our lives. For the moms that are no longer with us, we remember them, celebrate them, praise God for them. That's a unique position, being a mom. And here I'm speaking like from first person perspective, which of course is absurd. But you know that phrase, mama knows best? It's something that resonates with all of us. There's a truth to it, because moms have a beautiful combination of love for their children and also perspective and wisdom, right? Because they've come before. And so when mom tells us something, it's something that we can take to the bank where we revere that thing. It has extra weight when mom tells us something, because we know mom loves us. And we also know mom's walked the road ahead of us and has some wisdom and some perspective, that when mom says something, she can offer some perspective, something from the past, looking back at something in the past to guide us going forward in the future. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage that does that very thing. It looks to the past to guide us going forward in the future. So it looks back to something that happened and a mistake that was made to instruct us going forward. So this morning, we're going to be in a passage in Hebrews, and we're going to see the author of Hebrews offers us a warning from history, looking back in history to offer us a warning. And this comes from a perspective of the writer loves his audience and truly wants what's best for his audience, and so is offering this perspective, looking back as a warning going forward. So today's passage is in Hebrews chapter 3. We've been going through this series in the book of Hebrews where we've been talking about Jesus and Jesus' supremacy. We saw in chapter 1 that Jesus is supreme over all things. Therefore, he should be supreme in our lives. We saw last week, Pastor Terry preached about how Jesus is the bringer of our salvation, that he broke the power of sin and death by his death on the cross and the significance of that. And that leads today in our reaction to those truths about who Jesus is and what he's done. Is how we're going to respond. And so it's in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. So you can open your Bibles to that, or it's also in your handouts that have the lyrics to the music. So you can look at it there too. But Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Again, this is the writer of Hebrews looking back to provide a warning going forward. All right, let's read together. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, therefore, in light of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross to provide salvation for God's people, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, that means he's writing to Christians, to people who profess faith in Christ, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. This is a big deal because Moses is a big deal to them. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. Verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, and now he's going to quote scripture. This is back from, I believe, Psalm is what this is from. So this is a psalm. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And we're going to stop right there. Okay, so in this passage, the author of Hebrews is looking back. And he refers to he looks back in that little section from Psalms about those who harden their hearts during the rebellion. It's important that we understand what he's talking about, because the original audience, they know exactly what he's talking about. And there's little hints in there about how they tested and tried him for 40 years, testing in the wilderness. Does that ring any bells for anyone? This is talking about the Israelites after God, after they were freed during the Exodus, and Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt through part of the Red Sea, and they escaped slavery in Egypt. And for 40 years, they wandered in the desert, and God provided for them along the way. But oh man, did they grumble. They complained every chance they could. And before we get too hard on them, things were hard. You know, right after they were released from Egypt, they get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies now change their mind and they're bearing down on them. And what do they say? Oh, if only we had just died in Egypt. What are we doing out here? We could have been in Egypt and we were slaves, but it was better than this. We're going to die. This is terrible. I wish we could go back. And then God delivers them. And then they get thirsty and say, oh, we're so thirsty. And I wish if we just would have stayed in Egypt, we wouldn't have been thirsty. And this is terrible. And I don't like it. And if only we were back in Egypt and God provides them water. But again, grumbling. And oh, we're so hungry. And I wish we had something to eat. So God provides manna from heaven, this heavenly bread. Every day comes down, except for Sunday. And they get two on Saturday to cover. And so God provides every day. And then after a while, they get tired of manna. Oh, this manna every day, one after another. God's provision is providing, but it's not what I want. I want something more. If only I was back in Egypt. And so complaining and grumbling all along the way. Meanwhile, through all this, God had promised them the promised land. He says, I'm not just freeing you from slavery, I'm taking you somewhere. I'm leading you somewhere, and it's going to be great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and that sounds gross to you and me, but that was good news to them. Like, yeah, that's like the as good as life gets, the land flowing with milk and honey, symbols of excess and luxury and all that. And so it's like, okay, that's great that we're on our way there. But yet on the way, they grumbled because things were really hard. And for the nation of Israel, this period was a huge embarrassment to them. This is a time was always referred to as their time of grumbling in the wilderness and turning from God. And so they were kind of ashamed when they look back in their history of this period where God was providing for them, doing these miraculous works, and yet they just grumbled all the time. And for 40 years they wandered and were never actually able to enter into the rest. These people weren't actually able even to go into the promised land because of their unfaithfulness to God. So when they look back at that period, they say, oh man, don't be like those guys. We got to learn from their mistake. We shouldn't be like the Israelites that were left during the Exodus because the way they responded to God is shameful and we want to be better. And so they're always looking back at that period of time and saying, hey, let's not be like that. So here in this section then, so in this part of Hebrews, the writer to the original audience, and these are Jewish people, but Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, but from Jewish history. And so he's referring to this period and he's saying, don't be like them. And pretty much his argument is, if I could just simplify his argument, here's what he writes. He pretty much, he breaks it down in this way. Moses was a messenger of God. God used Moses as his messenger. Like God spoke to him face to face. He gave us the law. He gave us, he was our he was the, Moses was a messenger of God. The Israelites wrongfully resisted Moses. God spoke through Moses, and they just grumbled at Moses, and they were just nothing but a hassle to Moses. So Moses was a messenger of God. The Israelites wrongly resisted Moses. Jesus is even greater than Moses. As great as Moses was, Jesus is even greater than him, as not just a messenger of God, he is God himself. And so he is greater than God, therefore, or greater than Moses, therefore, do not resist Jesus. So that's what he was saying. Moses was a messenger of God. They resisted him. Jesus is even greater than Moses. Therefore, don't resist Jesus. That Jesus, as the messenger of God, as the bringer of salvation, supreme over all, don't resist him now. Don't fall for what our ancestors did. We got to be better than that. So looking back, we don't want to fall for that same mistake. So here's so that was his message to the original audience. I think it's a message to us today that we can take from this. So here's where we're taking this message. Here's the main point I'm going to bring out of this. It's this central truth. Do not let troubles along the path to glory cause you to resist Jesus' leading. Let me say that again. Do not let troubles along the path to glory cause you to resist Jesus' leading. So Israel, their situation, they were on the path to the promised land. God says, I'm taking you somewhere and it's going to be great. It's a land of blessing. You're on your way to glory, to this promised land I am promising you. But along the way to the promised land, Israel ran into trouble. Armies, thirsty, hungry, uncomfortable, annoyed, all that. They ran into troubles along the way, and then the troubles caused them to resist the message of Moses, right? To resist what God was bringing through Moses. So they resisted God. Well, I think there's parallels to us. We have parallels to what they were dealing with then. So they were called to the promised land. God says, I'm leading you to the land I will show you, to this promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Does he make a promise like that to us? I think he does. That he says he's called us to a greater place, that there is glory waiting for us, that there is a heavenly kingdom waiting you and I, that we're on a path that ends in the heavenly kingdom. And right now we're living this life and we're on a journey, we're on our way, but we know where the journey is going. And all through the Bible makes it very clear to keep your eyes fixed on the where we're going, fixed on the destination, fixed on the glory that is to come in the kingdom of God. So God has called us, he's called us to a promised land, the kingdom of God. And so here we are living our lives on the way to the promised land, just like the Israelites. And just like the Israelites, you and I, let's be real, we run into some trouble. We run into some problems. And as much as we fix our attention on where we're going in the midst of now, it's like, man, this is hard. This is difficult. Come on, God, help out in these things. And so the warning, I think, to the Israelites, that where the Israelites failed coming out of the Exodus, that the writer of Hebrews references for first-generation Jewish Christians, I think is a message that also should resonate with us. That while we're on the path to God, to the glory of God, the promised land God has provided, don't let the troubles that we're going to come across cause us to resist God and to turn from God. What an important message this is. Like, think about this. How many people in your life, how many times have you seen this? As a pastor, I've seen this way too many. People, many professing Christians say, I'm going to make a start with God. Wait, I get to have my sins forgiven? So all the bad stuff's erased, and I get to go to heaven? Yeah, sure, why not? That sounds great. Yeah, I like that. Sins forgiven, go to heaven. Yeah, count me in. Yeah, that's fine. Why not? What's there to lose? And then it's a week later, troubles come. Or maybe it's a month later, troubles come. Maybe it's a year later, trouble comes. And there's a season of being in the wilderness, and there's not enough water to drink. Tying back, right? Troubles comes. Maybe there's a time where God keeps providing manna, and they're kind of tired of manna, like, God's provision's not enough. I kind of wanted something better. I had something else in mind. I'd like some variety, like something different. Maybe they're a little while down the road, they start thinking back to the old life before the promise, you know, this journey to the promised land, back to the time of Egypt and the pleasures that came with that. I said, oh, that was pretty good. I kind of wish I was back there. How many times have people started on a journey with God, said, yeah, promised land, I'm in. I'd like to go there. I'd like to end up in heaven. But then when troubles come, things are more difficult than they thought, expectations aren't met, then turn from that path and resist God and say, yeah, that's not what I thought it was going to be. And resist God completely. It's far too common, as much as we say, oh, that can never happen, and well, they must, you know, it's, you don't got to worry about that. That's somebody else. I've seen it so many times as a pastor, it breaks my heart. So this is an important message. When we're following God to the promised land and things aren't going like we thought, don't let those troubles sidetrack us into resisting God and going a different way. See, this passage makes it very clear that perseverance to the end is a critical marker of a child of God. That being a child of God includes a requirement, includes perseverance to the end. Verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. Yes, we've come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. You guys hear the language of that? This idea of persevering to the end, holding firmly. These are important if statements. Persevering to the end is a critical marker of a child of faith. Now, salvation is still an issue of belief and faith. I'm not saying anything different from that. This isn't a work in any way. It's still, we are saved by faith, not by works. It's a gift from God, so no one can boast. It's always been an issue of belief, an issue of faith. John 6:29 says this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the work. What's the work of being a Christian? Believing in the one he sent. So it's an issue of belief. Verse 19, in this very chapter, in chapter 3, it carries on and it ends with saying the reason that the original Israelites didn't go into the promised land, he says that, verse 19, so that we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So it's still an issue of belief. It's still an issue of faith. There's nothing changing in that. That's what it's always been and what it always will be. You're saved by faith, not by works. But that faith and that belief is expected to be maintained to the end. And what this is identifying is when that faith wasn't true faith, and when troubles come, it's like, yeah, I'm not into that. I don't want to do that anymore. That's not what I'm on board for. Well, maybe that reveals that wasn't true faith in the first place. That person hasn't. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. There's this if statement. So this passage is a warning to persevere in faith, to hold firmly in faith when troubles come. When troubles come, to not resist Christ, not to turn from him, not to turn what he's doing. But instead, in verse 1, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Okay, so this is important, right? We'd agree, man, this is important. To persevere to the end, to not get thrown off but when troubles come as we're on our way to glory. So I want to identify from here a couple things, a couple settings from this passage that reveal about a setting for resisting Christ. If this is a setting that we find resisting God that we saw in the Israelites, and we see it in us too, and this author identifies. Watch out for this. So if we want to be careful to continue to walk with God in the midst of troubles, beware this setting in our life. And first I want to say the setting for resisting Christ isn't troubles. So I'm not saying resist troubles, because good luck with that. So if your idea is the reason I'm going to keep walking with God is because he's going to keep me from all trouble, there won't be any troubles in my life. That's probably not how things are going to go. At least it hasn't been for me and probably anyone else here. So it's not, hey, just avoid trouble so you don't resist God or don't turn from God. Instead, there's a couple things in here that in the midst of troubles, how that'll help us see us through. Okay, so first one, verse 12. Let's look back in verse 12. So in light of what they just did, the Israelites were a bad example. He says, instead, be something different. So in verse 12, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So the first setting that we need to identify and watch out for that puts us in a danger zone is this, unconfessed sin. Allowing unconfessed sin to reside in our life. Is in verse 12, the unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's what we don't want, right? The unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God is defined as sinful. That's its descriptor, was sinful. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So this unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God is defined as sinful. That's its marker. And this isn't just talking about sin, because if that was the case, none of us would walk with God. Because we've all had sin, and we're a work in progress, and God is bringing about change in us. So it's not just about sin, because then no one would be following Christ. What it's talking about is accepted sin, uncontested sin, allowed and permissive sin in your life. Just like, yeah, I'm just going to let that go. That thing is just, I'm just going to let that be and let that, I'm going to allow that to reside and be a part of my life. I'm not going to resist it anymore. Maybe a while back, you used to confess it to God and you used to feel remorse, but now it's like, yeah, it's just kind of who I am. It's what I do, and it's just going to be okay. That's just what it is. It is what it is. This idea of accepted sin, uncontested sin. So this isn't talking about the wrestle with sin. It's about when we stop wrestling with sin and just kind of let it be. When sin reigns in our hearts, when it resides in our hearts, it can have such a negative influence that could transform our hearts into an unbelieving heart that turns away from God. Allowing sin to just reside and to stay there, it chips away at our belief in God. Unbelieving heart that turns away from God. How does it do it? How does unconfessed sin do this? How does it cause us to resist Christ in our life? Well, verse 13, it continues on. So verse 12, none of you has a, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That word hardened is what they always were using, a descriptor of people that were stubborn and resistant to God, is having a hardened heart. You see that all through the Bible, having a hardened heart, someone who's resisting God. So he says, watch out, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So how does having unconfessed sin, unaddressed sin in our life affect us? Well, it can harden our heart through sin's deceitfulness. That we're hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What an interesting way to think about sin. It's like an entity that lies to you. Sin has deceitfulness. It's telling you a story, and that story is a lie. Because sin usually says, at least what it says to me is, God's holding out on you. That way he's talking about is not the best way, at least not right now. Maybe in the long term, but right now, there's a better thing you could be doing. Oh, these pleasures, they're way better than walking with God. He's whole now. There's something better for you. Look what all that person has over there. You deserve all that. They could do whatever they want. You should be able to do whatever you want. And sin tells a lie. Because nowhere you get satisfied, nowhere satisfaction comes, being able to do whatever you want. And sin tells a lie. God doesn't love you. He's just looking for a servant. Do you really want to be a servant? No, you're so much more than that. You're so much better than that. Sin tells a lie. Sin's deceitfulness can harden our heart against God, causing us to have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Sinful. So all the while, sin is at work in us, trying to lead us from God, trying to turn our attention from God, trying to chip away at our confidence in God. So beware the setting that could lead to resisting Christ. First part of the setting is unconfessed sin, having unconfessed sin. Second setting is this, isolation. First is unconfessed sin. Second is isolation. Look back at verse 13. Oh, I lost my paperclip. Oh, there it is. Verse 13, it says, but, starts with a but, in contrast to having that sinful, unbelieving heart, in contrast to that, verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. It says, encourage one another daily. That this is a one another. It's not just a me thing, it's a we thing. That there's the one of the ways we resist sin, or we deal with sin and walk closely with God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty, as we do it together. Encourage one another daily. Persevering in faith is a communal activity. It's not just you gritting your teeth and doing the best you can, but there's a communal aspect of this. This is something we're meant to do together in the midst of community. And if you're on your own, if for you faith, it's just like, just me and God, and it's just private, and I don't like sharing that with other people, and it's just a me and God thing, especially any struggle with sin. As long as it's just that, it's the perfect setting for you to resist Christ, to fall away, to turn away from following him and think, this isn't worth it anymore. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. the thing I put my faith in, that's not what this really is, and therefore I don't have any faith in Christ anymore. It's in community that we find strength, encouraging one another, to support one another. This past Christmas, we took a family vacation to Hawaii. Beautiful. I never understood Hawaii, never got it before. I never was like, why does everybody do that? We got a beach right here. I never go to that beach. Why am I going to spend all this money and go to another beach? It is different. It's beautiful. It was a great trip. One of the things we did one day is we went on this hike called the Kalalau Trail. And I'm sure if I'm saying that right. It's this famous hike, like thing you're supposed to do before you die. What they don't tell you is you might actually, this might be the last thing you do before you die, because you could die on this trail. It literally, you're going up the side of a mountain. You got cliffs and ocean. So you start on sea level and you're working up the way side of a mountain. And it's steep and super muddy, like pig slop muddy, with occasional loose rocks in there. And you're working your way up these trails. And the trails have hill on one side, cliff on the other. So much so that if you misstep, there's no coming back from that. You're dead. And each step was a little bit too tall. And each step was, you literally had to each step, because you had to be like, step, step, step. Because it was that difficult, because you had to keep your footing. And again, if you make one bad step out of the thousands of steps you're taking, you're dead. And so it was really steep. It was really hot. It was brutal. And I hated every step of it. I was complaining in my mind. I'm like, what are we doing? We could be laying on a beach. We could have another day on the beach instead of doing this. I would have just rather had another day on the beach than doing this thing, because it was that difficult. And I don't like heights. So even that part of it, I don't like. So I was complaining. And if it were just me, about 100 yards, I mean, this is miles, and it goes all the way up and then all the way down to the water and then all the way up and all the way, it's just all these steep. Anyways, terrible. If it were just me, about 100 yards in, I'd be like, nope. And I'd be turning around and going back, because it was too much work, and I would have quit. But you know why I didn't quit? Because amongst our party, we had a 74-year-old and a 4-year-old. And they were both doing it fine. And I was like, I don't think I'm going to make it. But I couldn't say that, because they were doing it. I had this big group with us, and we were all doing it together. Well, the only reason I finished that hike is because of the people walking it with me. Because if it were just me, the trouble along the way would have been like, nope, I'm out. I'm going back to the car. I'm just going to sit in the car for the next 4 hours until you guys get back. But I continued on because of the group I had with me. They helped me to persevere. They encouraged me along the way. So I share that as an illustration of faith. We're walking life and you have this expectation. Oh, let me also point out, when it was all done, I'm so glad I did it. And if I could go back in time and not do it, I wouldn't. I'm glad I did it. In the midst, it was terrible. But after it was done, I was like, that was really awesome. What an experience. You know, there's so many days you live on the earth, and they're all kind of like the rest of them. That was one day that was very different than every other day I've lived on this earth. And you value those things. It was a great experience. I'm so glad I did it. If you go, you should definitely do it. But in the midst, so I'm glad, afterwards, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I made it through the end. So again, back to our, what does that have to do with faith? The same idea of encouraging one another daily along the path of faith. As we live for Christ, we're walking a journey. He's made a promise. There's a promise to us. There's a future hope that we're walking our life. We're taking step by step with our eyes fixed on this hope. And along the way, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be slippery rocks, and there's going to be a cliff, and you're going to be like, I'm tired, and I would rather go do that. Everyone else is laying on the beach. I'd rather lay on the beach. But your journey of faith might be one step after another up this rocky cliff, muddy, rocky cliff that feels perilous and feels maybe not worth it. And there's going to be times you're going to want to quit. And if you're on your own, you're probably going to quit. But when we're surrounded by people walking with us, you know what you do? You put one step ahead of the next. You put the next step ahead of the next, and you carry on encouraging one another. And that's the point the writer of Hebrews is making. As we live this life, just being around, not being isolated, walking with others, doing this walk, and let me just not say, I'm not just saying isolation, but isolated from the right people, from people also taking the same journey you're taking, you know what I mean? The journey of faith. So this one another is speaking to believers. So it's not just like, oh, I got my family around with me, even though they're all going a different direction from you. That's not what this is. This is talking about encouraging one another. It's talking about the brothers and sisters. So this is talking about surrounding ourselves with Christian community to help us through those low moments, those moments of weakness, those moments of doubt, those moments you're like, I don't know if this is what I signed up for, those moments that you want to resist God and turn away. So in review, to safeguard yourself against turning from Christ. Let's rephrase it positively. Those were negatives. One of the things they taught us in seminary and preaching, don't do negatives, do positives. People like positives. All right, let me flip it then. If the negative is, if unconfessed sin is a setting right for turning away, then I'd say the positive, repent and turn from your sin. If you've got sin that you've allowed to just reside in your life, you've made a home for it there, and you don't, it's uncontested in your life, man, we got to do something about that. Don't allow it to reside because it's chipping away at your trust in Christ. It's chipping away in your belief in him and causing you to turn from him. And secondly, if isolation is a setting that puts us at risk of turning away, well, then surround yourself with Christian community. Surround yourself with like-minded believers that you know will encourage you along the way. When times are hard, when times are trouble, when there's lots of trouble and you thought it was going to be this way and it turned out to be another way and you're frustrated and discouraged, surround yourself with Christian community to see you through those days. Because as your pastor, I want to see every one of you all the way to the end. As someone who loves you, I want to see you all the way to the end. Holding strong in your belief, holding firmly to the convictions you have in Christ, being a person of faith. Don't be like the Israelites. They were free. God freed them, did this mighty act, freed them from slavery, set them on a new path to the promised land. They started the new path and said, I like the other path better. I'd wish I was back where I was. Wish none of that ever happened. I'm turning away from that. Turn from God. Now, it's easy for us to look back and say, oh, come on, dummies. He promised the promised land, and it's coming. It's right there. You just got to get there. Yeah, we too are on the way to the promised land. God's promised us. It's right there. All we're going to do is get there. God's glory in heaven. But when trouble comes our way, instead of turning away like the Israelites did and say, I'm not on board with that, standing firm in faith, their eyes fixed on Jesus, with their hope firmly planted on the glory of the promised land to which we are being called. So beware of sin. Beware allowing sin to reside in your life, because it's telling you a lie. Its deceitfulness chips away at your belief and trust in Christ. And instead, surround yourself with like-minded people to help you in the struggle. City Lights Church, we need to hold firm to our convictions in Christ, and we need to do it together. Because one day when you're strong, maybe the day someone else is weak. And maybe the day that you're feeling weak, someone else will be strong to support you through. So this is something that we get to do together as a family of God. So I hope you have Christian community, have people in your life that will rally around you in those moments, that you will call out when you're in those dark times so that Christ can see you through. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for your calling. Thank you so much for the promised land that's waiting us in heaven. And God, we acknowledge it's hard in the meantime, that we run into troubles along the way. We have ways we would like to, we have things we'd like to see happen in our life, and when they don't happen, we get frustrated. But God, I pray that you would just continue to assure us and remind us of where our hope is set in the future glory. God, see us through those difficult times. God, if there's any sin in our lives that's chipping away at our relationship with you, our closest with you, God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would address it. You'd call it forward and help us deal with it. And God, I pray for great community amongst this church. Help us to be able to live life together more than Sundays, to be able to encourage one another, to be together not just in the highs but also in the lows, help each other through. And finally, God, I just want to acknowledge and just praise you for saving faith. Praise you that the work you've done on the cross is enough. It's not like we're adding to it by perseverance. And so, God, I just pray you'd help us keep our eyes fixed on that, what we have in you, and not look to other things. Thank you so much for your great love for us and the salvation we could feel assured of by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.